we now working our way to book access until we were rudely interrupted by a trip to Israel. And we have finished the first two chapters of Exodus. Now this evening we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Context is clear. Moses has fled Egypt after murdering the Egyptian. Pharaoh was after Moses to destroy him. Moses fled into the wilderness, into the desert, to live 40 years, there to marry his wife, Zipporah, and to have Gershom and other children. At the end of chapter 2, we saw, however, that God did not forgive his people in Egypt. He knew of their groanings, and as we see at the end of chapter 25, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew their sufferings. God knew their pains. God knew that they were under oppression because indeed God so ordered that they would be under oppression. Remember in Exodus chapter 15, where God says to Abraham, your children will be in Egypt for 400 years. Until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. So now, we come to the end of chapter 2, and Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years. What's that? In Scripture, we read it so quickly, but the reality is it spans long time periods. Here we are, Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 6, a most amazing, wondrous thing. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. The Lord saw him, and he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage, a passage that seems so familiar to us, that we would be struck afresh, struck anew by this most amazing appointment, this most amazing being between God and Moses. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at our passage. Look at verse 1, which gives us the setting of this story. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The first thing to note here is to observe what is the occupation of Moses. He is a shepherd of flocks. That's interesting. We see that he has gone from royalty, from being son of Pharaoh's daughter, from being in a palace in Egypt, being a lowly sheepherd. Now this must have been particularly humbling for Moses because that occupation was viewed as particularly despicable by the Egyptians. We read an interesting remark in Genesis chapter 46, 31 through 34. Again, Genesis 4-6, beginning in verse 31, this is what it says. Here's Joseph speaking to his brothers as they are in Egypt, and verse 31 says this: Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. And then there's this amazing statement. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And no, here we see Moses, of whom Acts 7:22 says, was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Taken from the royal Egyptian court, deposited on the back of a mountain to tend sheep. Now, to man, who judges primarily on the things of the flesh, Moses appears to be, I've actually heard of this at some meetings I went to, that Moses was a tragic figure. He had lost his position of power and authority. He lost his great riches. All the material things that any person would desire. And now here he is out in this lowliest profession in the wilderness. I mean, comment on the wilderness. The millers are here, they saw the wilderness. It's very wilderness, isn't it? There is nothing there. And here he is out there. So, how do we respond to that? We respond to Moses. Well, understand, God, all earthly authority, power, riches, and pride are mere chaff that the wind drives away. God does not look on things of the flesh. He's not moved by your position, or by your money, or by your power. He's not moved by that whatsoever. But rather, he looks upon the things of the heart. Here is a poor shepherd who will one day be the deliverer of Israel. Here is a poor shepherd who will one day shepherd Israel through this wilderness. That should be taken to heart by all of us. That we may think God does not use people who are not in a great position. He doesn't use people who are not in great power. He doesn't use people who are not great warriors. That's the truth. Robert Murray McChain said that God uses Christ-like men more than he does gifted men. You know, we look at the outside. We look at how flat. We look at those who are popular. We look at those who are movers and shakers. But God doesn't look that way. Here is this man out of the wilderness who will shepherd the flock of the Lord. Now, in that regard, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, just to talk a little bit about what it was that Moses gave up. What Moses gave up. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. So it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That is amazing, isn't it? What was he looking to? To bear the reproach, to re- to bear the shame of Christ or the riches of the world? How could that be? What would drive a man to make such a choice? That's not what the world tells us. That's not what our society tells us. Our society says, drive for it. Drive for the goal. Be popular. Be the one that is in front. Be on the cutting edge. And we're all told to be but he considers the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt was the wealthy of wealth. It was the USA of the antiquity. It had everything. And yet he chose the reproach of Christ. And now we see something. Verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Here's the word theologians use. This is a theophany, an appearance of God. An appearance of God. Here's the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the flames of a fire in the bush, which is not consumed. Did you know that? It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Who is that? Is there a mere angel that appears to him? Who is this angel of the Lord that appears to him? Well, it's identified with God in the passage because it speaks as if he were God. God called him out of the bush, verse 4 says. There's an identification between the angel of the Lord and God. And that identification is found elsewhere in Scripture. Again, if you have Bibles, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. This is the announcement of the birth of Samson. And the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents. Chapter 13, beginning of verse 17, Judges. And Manoah, that's Samson's father, said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took a young goat with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. You see the identification there. Seeing the angel of Yahweh. And the Lord. John Calvin, in this passage, says this is none other than the pre-incarnate Son. This is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. God appears to his people in his word and in his Son. And so, when we look at the burning bush, this is the pre-incarnate Messiah calling the deliverer of Israel. Here's the true deliverer of Israel calling to the deliverer of Israel. Imagine this scene. It's almost beyond me. You know, the burning bush is something that the palace of Pharaoh could never have afforded. Say that again. The burning bush is something that the palace of Pharaoh could never have afforded. Now, as I look at this, again, at verse 3, Moses said, I was very excited to see this great sight. Why the bush not burn? It's burning. There are two participants here. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. Both things are happening at the same time. It's in the process of burning, but it's in the process of not being consumed. It's an interesting symbol, isn't it? Exactly what does that mean? What is the significance of the burning bush? Was it merely to
coax Moses up the mountain?
Well, you could have done that in so many different ways, all right? You could have put the golden arches up there or something. That would have coaxed him up. But what's that? But why this? Is there a greater meaning to this? This bush that's in the furnace of not being destroyed. There are a couple meanings here. First is that I believe it was meant to reflect the present circumstances of the people of God. Israel was in the fiery furnace. Israel was in the furnace of Egypt. But because of God's presence, they were not consumed. God protecting them in the furnace. I think it may also reflect how God will deal with the Hebrews. He will purify and consecrate Israel as fire does, but he will not let them be destroyed. They are going to go through the fiery furnace. Indeed, but God will not let them be destroyed. Remember, my daughter was 4 or 5 years old. She said to me one night, she said, we were talking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. She said, why doesn't God always pull his people out of the fire and burn? I thought, man, if I could get my seminarians to ask that question, I would be really pleased. Okay. Well, that's right. Here they are in the fiery furnace for 400 years. But now God is going to act. Going to act for his people. Moses, of course, is intrigued by the sight, not knowing what it was. Verse 3, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And then the Lord called to him as he drew near. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. God said, verse 5, do not come near. Do not approach. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Commands Moses to take off his sandals because he is approaching holy ground. The very appearance of God is what makes something holy. When you think of Mount Sinai, God has said to them, don't even let the animals come up to the mountain because they'll be destroyed because the mountain is holy. Now, why was that mountain holy? I mean, it was just rocks. It was just dirt. It was just a mountain. Why was it holy? Because of the presence of God. Why is the very innards of the temple called the Holy of Holies? Because of the presence of God. And that's what we see here. Moses, take your sandals off. You're approaching this holy God. Here's this unholy man. Approach this holy God. Now, we have another instance of this in the Bible. Again, if you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. Actually, I'll start with verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, why does my Lord say to his servant? Commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. That's the exact same words that were used in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses approaches this holy place where the angel of the Lord is appearing to him, a burning bush. To Joshua, it's the angel of the Lord, who is the commander of God's army, who is appearing to Joshua, drawing near to the pre-incarnate Messiah, to the Holy One. Take off your sandals. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign that you are a sinner coming before a sinless God, that you are unholy approaching this holy God. Moses has another response at the end of verse 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. No man may look upon the face of God and live unless God gives a special dispensation. These are typical responses when one is confronted with the holiness and presence of God. You know the wonderful passage of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where we read of the angelic host and this wonderful vision that Isaiah has. But listen to this vision, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high, lifted up, and the train of the throne filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two, he covered his face. The angels are covering their eyes. And with two, he covered their feet. They, the angelic host, could not even stand in the presence of God. With two, they flew, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6 is the appearance of the pre-incarnate Messiah on the throne. Even the angels cannot look upon God. Even the angels cannot stand in his presence. And here, Moses takes off his sandals and hides his face, for he is in the presence of God. Now, verse 6, I just want to deal with one more thing, and we're going to go to prayer. Observe how God first reveals himself to Moses by speaking in verse 6, and he said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." That's a wonderful, wonderful interpretation of that verse. Found in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. Mark chapter 12, 24 through 27. Here's Jesus responding to the Sadducees who deny the resurrection. There is no afterlife. Mark 12, beginning verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" Two devastating critiques and Sadducees. They have no scriptures, they have no power of God in their lives. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry, excuse me, or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." You are quite wrong. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." It's not, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who is coming to Moses to call to deliver his people. The most stunning scene. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Again, Lord, may we be struck anew by your holiness and your love for your people that you call this deliverer Moses to come and rescue the people. But how much more so if you sent your servant to deliver your people from darkness, from death, unto eternal life. You are the God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And